Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today as we come back to the question of the civil magistrate. Of course, God has instituted the state or the civil magistrate as an institution of God, and Romans 13 encourages us to submit ourselves to the civil magistrate and render honor where honor is due. And that's the question on this edition of the program, as a pastor in Virginia has put a sign up in front of his church, America, love it or leave it. And this has created somewhat of a controversy. He's had a walkout in his church since then. He hasn't taken the sign down yet as of just a day or two ago, per ABC News. It's certainly fostered some real debate and some interest amongst the major media sources around the country. And of course, this love it or leave it comment from this Baptist pastor in Virginia comes on the heels of Trump's Twitter telling four Congress members to go back to the corrupt countries they came from. That was Ayanna Pressley, Ilhan Omar, Ocasio-Cortez, and Rashida Tlaib, Democrat from Michigan. So these four women are American citizens. Three out of four were born in the United States. Omar left Somalia when she was 6 years of age. It turns out that Omar immigrated from Somalia, where abortion is illegal. They persecute Christians there, and homosexuality is frowned upon, and the Islamic influence is very strong. All right, so again, if we're comparing nations here, see, I think that's the question that keeps coming up, Steve, is, you know, who's got the best country? Which country can we be most proud of? What is the most righteous country in the world? How many babies do we slaughter in America versus Somalia? That's the question that I'm sure these pastors are asking themselves when they put these signs up in front of their churches, America, love it or leave it. Now, apparently, Trump's comments were called racist. They're not racist. They're just nationalistic. And I think we need to define that first and foremost. But Ocasio-Cortez, also, she's a socialist. Her parents immigrated from Puerto Rico. So, again, we're asking, should they go back to these corrupt countries they came from? Turns out that, yeah, this country, Puerto Rico, legalized abortion in 1937. So we're asking ourselves, you know, what is the worst country in the world? The world that the countries that kill the most children in the world. Puerto Rico actually legalized abortion in 1937, one of the first nations to do so after Russia. And Americans could travel to Puerto Rico to abort their kids. Puerto Rico was a place where eugenics experiments were done, and America was pushing liberalizing abortion down there. So whose fault was it? You know, who created the corruption in Puerto Rico? Was it the influence of American eugenicists like Margaret Sanger and others? So again, digging into it just a little bit. Okay, well, we didn't dig into it a lot. Granted, there's much corruption all over the place. There's the breaking of the Sixth Commandment, the Eighth Commandment, and the Seventh Commandment, and so forth and so on. All right, so Puerto Rico, love it or leave it. America, love it or leave it. Whose fault was it that Puerto Rico legalized abortion and eugenics experiments were pushed in Puerto Rico by American forces, American influences in the 1920s, 1930s? All right, my friends. Well, that's just a little history. I guess the question for all of us is, I don't know, do we put this sign up in front of our churches? You know, every nation needs to be discipled. That's the bottom line here, isn't it? Didn't we get a commission to disciple the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you? And, you know, there's some work required here in the United States. You agree with that? That we're not quite there yet in terms of discipling this nation?
Oh, yeah. There's actually more work to do now than there was, you know, 30 years ago or so.
So I hear you.
Yeah.
I hear you. Is this the best country in the world? I guess that's the question. And do we have to conclude that America is the best country in the whole world? Is it the highest value of all to love a nation, or is the highest value to love God? In other words, love God or leave God. Maybe that's it. Love God or leave God. You don't really like marquee evangelism.
No. I mean, I've seen so many of those little quips on the signs, you know, do something to make God smile today. It's like, well, God's frowning and it's my job now.
Cheer God up. Yeah,
I've got cheer God up. He's having a hard day today. I just don't like those signs. Yeah. It's just tell me when your church service is.
Yeah, exactly. We'll show up at 10:30. Exactly. Yeah.
And hopefully you're preaching the gospel and all that.
The marquee signs are a bad way to disciple the nations. And governments are pretty powerless to clean up a nation. To blame a government for the bad discipleship of a nation is probably not the best thing to do. It's not the government that determines the direction of the nation. Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that comes over the churches, and then there's the renewal of the Spirit, and there is the discipleship of the nations that comes about by faithful disciples. Somalia has not been discipled yet.
No, it has not.
As it should be. Now, we have friends that were missionaries in Somalia. So, as pastors, we should be concerned for the discipleship of Somalia and Puerto Rico, as we should be concerned with the discipleship of the United States of America. What if I don't love America? Have I sinned? Is that a sin? If I didn't love America, would that be a sin? I'm just asking the question.
Thou shalt not not love America?
Well, I should pay honor to the government. I should pay honor to the IRS. I should pay my taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are due, right? Honor to whom honor is due. But do I have to love America? Now, there are things I like about America, the Bill of Rights. For example, I love the Bill of Rights. Do you love the Bill of Rights?
Oh, yeah.
I largely because they reflect the laws of God.
Yeah.
That is, thou shalt not murder somebody without two or three witnesses, you know, in a court of law. Then, you know, somebody has committed a capital crime. According to God's law, on the basis of two or three witnesses, it would be appropriate to say, put them to death. So, I get the fact the Bill of Rights is a reflection of some of the restrictions and the laws of God to be found largely in the Old Testament. But I'm thankful for the Bill of Rights. But there are also things I don't like about America. Do I have to love the majority of the Supreme Court decisions of the last 30 years? For example, love it or leave it. What if I didn't love the majority of Supreme Court decisions of the last 30 years or the economic policies of the last, say, 40 years? Or make that more like 100 years.
Well, maybe 150.
150 years. Yeah. What if I don't like America for the economic policies of the last 150 years? Would you still say love it or leave it? Well, we're going to talk about loving America and honoring God most of all. That next on the Generations broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve Vaughn, also with me today. And the question is, America, love it or leave it? And I think the better way to put it, I've been asked this question a number of times concerning patriotism. Should we be thankful for our nation? I think putting it into biblical language is always better. Sometimes when we restrict ourselves to humanist language and humanist nationalisms, we get into trouble. But if we can start with a biblical concept of honoring our government, honoring those to whom honor is due, paying taxes to whom taxes are due, if we consider the importance of thankfulness to God for the great liberties that he's given to us over the years, you see, that's now we're talking in biblical categories here. Now we're saying, hey, we need to thank God for this nation and pray for God's mercy upon the nation, but we also need to hate the sins of the nation while at the same time we're thanking God for the heritage of the nation, whatever's left of it.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea. I heard one pastor say, you know, rather than being patriotic, we should be Christiotic. Mm-hmm. So we love Christ first and then seek to change your areas in the areas that need to be changed. And that's anywhere. You can love God anywhere in the world. That's easy.
Well, the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And the first commandment is not to love your country, but to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, there's been a bit of controversy over the president of the United States in that he seems to be cursing and swearing more so. A West Virginia legislator is calling on the president to ease off on his cursing and swearing. That came out about, I would say, a week ago. This Paul Hardesty of West Virginia said there's no place in society, anywhere, any place, any time, where that type of language should be used or handled. Your comments were not presidential. Please remember, Mr. President, in the United States of America, in God we trust, not curse. So that was the comments from this West Virginia legislator. And one survey recently found that the president has increased his vulgarity by a factor of 32 times in just the last 3 months. That is, the first couple of years of his administration, things were better. But he's also been referred to as the most, quote unquote, foul-mouthed president since Richard Nixon. Again, there are people out there that are doing these, you know, word surveys and things. There's computers that can figure out what's going on. New York Times also came out with an article just a while back, counted 10 hells, 3 dams, quote unquote, these are within quotes, and a fair number of references to excrement in just a month or so. Quote, the audiences did not seem to mind. They cheered and whooped and applauded. And then the article quotes Melissa Moore, the author of Brief History of Swearing, published in 2013. And Melissa writes or says, I'd say swearing is part of his appeal. It helps create the impression that he is saying what he thinks, telling it like it is. We tend to believe people when they swear because we interpret these words as a sign of strong emotions. In his case, the emotion is powerful anger, which his supporters seem to love. Now, that's Melissa Moore, the author of A Brief History of Swearing. Now, I'll give you a brief history of swearing. And that is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And our Lord Jesus Christ also in Matthew 5 and verse 3, I think basically what he says here is what Melissa says, and that is that cursing and swearing is supposed to give you the impression of authenticity and emphasis. That is, you know, I'm really, really, really telling the truth now because I'm using these expletives. And our Lord addresses this in Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is a footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard you curse, except for when you're saying it in quotes there. So does that mean then you're not passionate and I shouldn't trust you? Is that?
Well, you know, I think what the Lord Jesus is saying here is speak the truth every day. And don't give people the impression that, you know, most of the time you compromise the truth, except when you are swearing. So that just conveys the message that, you know, ultimately you're not really committed to the truth. If you have to add an expletive in your conversations at points, well, then we're not going to believe you in all of these other contexts where you're speaking, but do not use the expletive. So are you with me here?
Yeah.
What our Lord is saying is let your yes be yes and your no, no in everyday conversation all the time.
So if people are using expletives all the time, then is it when they don't use expletives that you pay attention to them? I mean, well, there's, you can go down the wrong road so many places.
I think in the ultimate sense, you can't trust somebody who uses expletives. You just can't trust them whether or not they're using their expletives. I think that's the bottom line here. But it is a violation of the commandments of God. And I think we need to come back to that again and again. It's interesting that America is very proud. And the pride of the nation inevitably results in this demonstration. In our book, America and God's Providence, Steve, I do something very unusual. I do a lot of unusual things, but I track the things that I believe are of importance from a biblical worldview perspective. That is, from the perspective of God's law. So in order to understand what's going on in American history, we're looking out for the use of swearing in the vocabulary of American presidents. And you see the rise of it in the 20th century. So yeah, how do you know that America is abandoning God's word? Do we have to wait to 1973 when the Supreme Court of the United States, with a little help from Richard Nixon, provides one of the worst decisions in the history of politics and results in the destruction of, what, 80 million babies? Do we have to wait to 1973 to determine that America is turning away from God? Or can we go straight to Woodrow Wilson and Warren Harding? These are the first presidents that begin to take God's name in vain, and they're recorded doing just this. When America became a world power, the presidents began to take God's name in vain, or at least they began to use phrases like, quote, God damned and hell of it. That was popular language with Woodrow Wilson first. Woodrow Wilson was one of the very most horrible presidents in the history of this country. Why? Because, well, he was a very strong supporter of eugenicists, and he was the one who brought in the racist treatment of African Americans in bureaucratic offices, you know, where they had to have their own coffee pot and that sort of thing. You remember that, Steve?
Yes.
That's Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson's a eugenicist. Woodrow Wilson is a socialist. Woodrow Wilson is a foul mouth. Woodrow Wilson is an apostate. Woodrow Wilson referred to Ouija boards. He's getting into demonism. Woodrow Wilson, read the story in America and God's Providence. Get the real story behind the story, friends. In America and God's Providence, our 10th grade level Christian worldview history course. So Woodrow Wilson's the first, then Warren Harding. Warren Harding's one of the worst characters in American history. Do you know that?
Yeah, I kind of remember that when we were talking about that before. It's been a number of months ago.
He's a foul mouth. He has all these adulterous relationships going on, and there's strong evidence to indicate that his wife was the one who poisoned him.
Wow.
And of course it was Calvin Coolidge that took over for him. Well, God took Woodrow Wilson's life at the peak of his career. His health broke down in Pueblo, Colorado. Do you know that?
Mm-mm.
That's where it's just south of here.
Yeah.
While he was trying to sell international government to the country. And then God took Warren Harding's life in his third year of his presidency. But friends, this has been the problem. And it's sad to say that the Second World War did not humble America. It did just the opposite. America became a world power, and this power impulse resulted in the feeling that powerful men could shake their fist in God's face and take his name in vain. And that's precisely what you find with President Truman, one of the foulest mouths in American history. Truman, very, very bad. David McAuliffe notes that a flood of letters to the editor and papers across the country express shock over President Truman's uncouthness, his lack of self-control. Again, my friends, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But moving in the 1960s, Lyndon B. Johnson and Richard Nixon were probably the worst in all of history.
Wow.
Yeah, it was a nightmare. Lyndon B. Johnson and Richard Nixon, horrible, horrible. And of course, the results of their Supreme Court nominees and their lack of fear for God comes about in 1973 with Roe v. Wade. So the destruction of America came about by men who did not fear the true and living God. At root, the nation is too proud. You know, pride was mentioned six times in the State of the Union address this January. Did you know that? Six times. Eight times in 2018. Quote, as long as we are proud of who we are and what we are fighting for, there's nothing we cannot achieve. We will proudly declare that we are Americans. We defy the impossible. All Americans can be proud that we have more women in the workforce than ever before. You know, a recent study of national pride determined that the United States was the proudest nation in the world in 6 out of 10 categories considered. proudest in science, proudest in economic strength, proudest in history, proudest in democracy, proudest in political strength, and proudest in fair treatment. And pride comes before
financial success.
No, uh-uh.
No.
Pride comes before
power.
No. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, the question for those of you listening, do you really believe God's word? Do you really believe we are on the cusp of what could be the most horrific judgment in the history of the world, given the heights to which this nation has gone in its pride? This is the proudest nation. So don't get proud. Don't get pulled into this horrible, proud nationalism. And this is where I want to go. It's not that we should be more proud and put more proud marquees in front of our Baptist churches, friends. No, 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 no. Don't get sucked into this horrible, proud nationalism. We are a nation under God's judgment right now. I believe we're under God's judgment. We're already under God's judgment. We're cruising for a bruising right now. We have never been so decadent, so immoral as a nation. We've never killed so many babies. By the way, 55% increase in the use of abortifacients in just the last 6 or 7 years since the copay was removed by Obamacare. So people say, oh yeah, the killing of babies down. No, 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 no. We're killing babies by abortifacients 55% higher than we were just 5 years ago. We have never killed so many babies. We've never been in so much debt. Our birth rate has never been this low, 1.73. We are cruising for a bruising, friend. We're 6 inches from a massive judgment, and yet the nation is the proudest it has ever been. So, friends, I think pride is most realized when there is no humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And when we begin to take God's name in vain, and we're not humbled before the mighty hand of God. You know, and some of you say, well, why is it wrong for the president to say, quote unquote, damn, or God damn? Hey, man doesn't have that prerogative. Yeah, he's a powerful man. He realizes his power. But friends, he's not that powerful. He doesn't have that kind of authority. He doesn't have the prerogative to damn this to hell or damn that to hell. This is man's attempt to replace God, and it undermines God's authority. The violation of God's name is widespread in our country. There's so very little fear of God before their eyes, if any. But friends, what do you do? What do we do? Study the fear of God. Live in the fear of God all day long. Realize who God is. Study his works. Study his promises. Acknowledge who he is in his justice, his wrath, and yes, his mercy. And yes, his severe atoning work that he brought about for us on the cross. And it was a severe mercy. It was a severe love. It was a severe atoning work to go against a severe justice and wrath that was due to us for our sins. Friends, I would encourage you to teach your children the beginning of all of knowledge and wisdom as the fear of God. As you sit in your house, as you walk, by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down, this is the fundamental. This is where it begins. So I encourage you to a fear of God, an acknowledgement of his sovereign control over the nations. And I'd also encourage you to our book, America and God's Providence, which was our attempt to bring a biblical worldview, a sense of God's import, God's significance, God's sovereignty, God's judgments, and God's mercies on a nation over 500 years. It's an unusual treatment of history, but it's a biblical treatment through the eyes of a biblical worldview. I'd encourage you to American God's Providence, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Also realize we've got a 250-page workbook or study guide that goes along with it. All available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.